It is so good to be here. This is the first Lord's Day following the advent of a new year. All of us are in the process of facing the reality of the new year. It is good to see you here, and I have chosen the text this morning, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 14. You might think, why in the world would we talk about the new year and use Genesis chapter 1 verse 14? When you have your Bibles handy and you open them and we read this passage together, perhaps you will see why I chose this particular text. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the night from the day, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years." The sun rises, the sun sets. After doing so for 365 consecutive days, a new year has started. Have you made your New Year's resolutions? It's here. The new year started on 1/1/20, and we're now into the fifth day of that year. It'll take us all a bit of time to get used to writing 20 on our paycheck or checks and that sort of thing. And this morning, Linda sat down to write the check, and I heard her say, "Oh no." Well, I thought incorrectly that she had written down 19. She said, "No, I wrote down 12. So she got the months wrong to begin with also. But we started a new month, we started a new year, and it'll take us a time to get used to it. Has the reality of the old year passing and the new one beginning presented itself before us really yet today? Many of us may be focused upon our physical resolutions, but I don't want to talk about these today. Have we ever considered that we might just accomplish some important spiritual resolutions by overcoming the disappointments of life, some of which manifested themselves in this previous year, and some lurking to present themselves this year? What are our spiritual resolutions for 2020? We could go through and we could make a long list and people could choose from these. I want to throw out a few for our contemplation. Attending every service of the church in the year. One of the interesting things about lower grades, children look forward to, if they're able to accomplish, meeting every class, going to every school every day in a year, and they say, "Oh, I got a perfect attendance." How many Christians are striving for perfect attendance? That means every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night, gathering together with the saints, participating in the reading and the studying of God's Word, drawing closer to each other and drawing closer to God. What about the spiritual resolution to read our Bible every day? Talking to a young man just this past week and concerning his soul and his soul's condition, and he said, "Well, I haven't been in the book yet today." I'm afraid that's true of many people. They get up and they go about their days. They get up a minute late and they say, "Oh no, we got to rush, we got to hurry, we got to do this, we got to do that, we got to prepare, we got to go to work, we have to go function for our families." And at the end of the day, they say, "Well, I'm too tired. I haven't read the Word today." Here's a good one. It's everybody writing a pocketbook. Increase your contribution. Have you ever considered about it? And some people say, "Well, I've determined to give this amount." Maybe we ought to reassess that. It would be a good spiritual resolution. Regular study times with your family. A lot of times people say, "Well, I study better by myself." I will tell you from personal experience that you get more out of it if you're in a group, if at least a group of two. And you're talking back and forth, you're communicating, you're studying the Word, you're digging. Another spiritual resolution could be more diligent in prayer. This is something you can do on your own. Don't need anybody else to help you, to assist you. You set aside a particular period in every day, multiple periods in every day, and be more diligent in prayer. Seek to pray as God would have us communicate to Him. Use Bible language in our prayer to God. all of these could be wrapped up into one large resolution, be more spiritual. But the question needs to be asked, are these the same resolutions we had last year? Why were we not able to keep them? There are a number of reasons that resolutions aren't kept, both physical and spiritual. Let's look at a couple of things. Disappointments oftentimes stop resolutions. I've had the same resolution for a number of years now, about 8 or 10 years, and that will be to exercise more and lose weight. And disappointment oftentimes gets in the way. Now, I figure that for every minute and a half that I spend on the treadmill, I'll lose a pound and a half. But it don't work that way. And I get disappointed. And after a while, I get disappointed and I say, well, what's the use? Hand me the pizza. We've got to understand we're going to have disappointments. And spiritually, there are going to be disappointments. I want to point you to a Bible disappointment. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 10 through 16. This occurred in the life of the Apostle Paul. And there were those who were giving him difficulties. There were those who were turning against him. There were those who were forsaking the love of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, as the Spirit directed Paul to write to Timothy, he said, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed into Thessalonica." There will be many in our lives that will love the world and turn to it, that will be drawn out of the church, away from service to God. In this particular passage here, Cretans had gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. No intent is made to say that these people were unfaithful, but they were no longer there to support, to help Paul. He said, "Only Luke is with me. Take Mark, bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me in the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus." He said, "The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil." There are those who are going to be doing evil against the Lord in 2020. And it's going to cause us difficulties. It's going to cause us to be disappointed. Notice what Paul wrote here. "The Lord reward him according to his works." It's not going to do us any good. It's not going to be beneficial to the work here when people disappoint us, when they let us down, when they let the Lord down, for us to hold it against them and allow it to cause the work to stumble and fall. The Lord will reward them according to their works. But also we are to be aware of them, because verse 15 says, of whom be thou aware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. There are those who will withstand the word of God or stand against the word of God, and they do so by putting forth denominational teaching, denominational doctrine, ideology that's not found within the Bible. And the last verse of that passage, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it not be laid to their charge." Notice, if you will, if we summarize just a little bit, Demas had renounced his faith. Christians and Timothy were serving elsewhere. Tychicus was in Ephesus. Alexander the coppersmith was working against Paul, and no one came to Paul's defense when he was needed. In his time of trial, tribulation, nobody stepped up to help him out. Do you think that Paul ever got disappointed? No doubt about it. He was, at the time of the writing of this scripture, without winter clothing, and his books and his parchments and the things that he needed to continue on with the work that the Lord left for him to do. He was also scheduled to be executed, but he didn't know exactly when this was to happen. This is a fine example of Bible disappointment, or a Bible example of disappointment. We will also face disappointments in 2020. There is no way around it. If we live the entirety of the year, we will suffer some tribulation. We will be persecuted in some way. We will be disappointed. We will be tempted. In fact, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, we are going to face some of the same temptations. We think maybe, well, you know, that was last year. The same things that tempted us then are going to tempt us now. The same things that we put before our coming to attend services are going to be put before us in 2020. The same things that cause us to hold tight to monies that should be freely given to the Lord are going to be the same things with us. The things that we allow to put between our study time and time with our family are going to be there. The same things which caused us in the previous year to not be diligent in prayer will be there. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. You know, we look at our situation and say, you don't know what I'm going through. Nobody does. Oh, friend, it has been before. It has happened before. It will happen again. Temptation is part of life. We need to understand that. God is aware of it also. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Stop and think about it. Jesus Christ came and lived on this earth as a human, as a man. He faced temptation. Matter of fact, we're told that he's tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Why? Because God had provided a way of escape, and Jesus knew that way. Every time he was tempted, he did not disappoint God. He said, it is written. And of course, the tempter left him for a season. But we're going to face disappointments in this life in 2020. In Luke chapter 8, verse 13, we see about people who built their homes. There are a lot of house building going on right now. A lot of foundations being dug. Places springing up all around us. Noticed a new patch of woods that has been leveled near our home. Somebody else is going to build a house. But in Luke chapter 8 and verse 13, the Lord said, they on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and they have no root, which for a while believe, in time of temptation fall away. If those foundations are not solid, if they're not firm, those houses will not stand. They will not remain. Oh, it might take them years and years to fall away or to tumble and crumble. Which for a while believe in time of temptation fall away. Why? Because they become disappointed. They become dissatisfied. They become disillusioned. Many will love the world and be pulled away from God. You know, the world paints a beautiful, beautiful picture of sin. All the people that you've seen in the commercials that are clinking their glasses together and saying cheers to one another and is advertising alcohol, every one of them are happy. They're having a good time. Those kind of things are not happiness. Those kind of things are sin. Those kind of things are the things that will draw people away from God. Yet they are presented in such a way as to make people desire them. That's an old tactic, isn't it? Think about the Garden of Eden. Isn't it lovely? Isn't it to be desired? Isn't this fruit one to make you wise? Why, go ahead, take a bite. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, we find out that we're not, as Christians, to love the world. The instructions were given in that general epistle that bears the name of John. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. The world, the sin, the things that are in the world, the sinful things, are not to be loved. They're not to be embraced. And then we see why. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That goes right along with Jesus' teaching about no man can serve two masters. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. It originated here. All good things come from God. And these sinful things, the things of the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, they didn't come from God. I know I've heard people say, well, you know, God made man with desires. I'm not going to debate that. I agree with that 100%. But he created the means whereby every one of those desires can be fulfilled lawfully, scripturally, biblically. But notice verse 17, and the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. If you don't want to be disappointed, just do the will of God. You will be disappointed by people. There's no way around it. But you will not be disappointed. If in 2020 you serve God, you do so diligently, you do so to the utmost of your ability, you will grow. People around you perhaps will grow. Souls may be won for the cause of Christ. And when it's all said and done, you will not be disappointed. That's one of the real realities of this year. We're going to be disappointed. But while we're disappointed, we also ought to take courage. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, we need to be aware of the enemy, those that are out there, those who will love the world. He said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Now, that doesn't mean that we have to look over our shoulder all the time as an actual lion-type being is going to be there to nip at our heels or anything like that. But temptations are going to be tossed before us. Stumbling blocks are going to be placed in our way. And they all come from the adversary, the devil. We see that in the life of Jesus. In Luke chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he were afterward hungered. Absolutely. At his weakest point physically, after 40 days without food, he was hungry. And what was the first temptation? If these stones, if you're the Son of God, make these stones into bread. I know you're hungry. There are disappointments, and there will be things to draw us away. Some of the things that cause us disappointments are non-diligent brethren. Friends, just as sure as it takes oxygen for us to live, as long as the church stands, there will be non-diligent brethren. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 13, we'll see that for whatever reason, John Mark departed from them, returned to Jerusalem. They were on their way. Paul and his company loosed from Paphos. They came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Now, we just read just a little bit ago in our opening scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. Sometime later, John Mark became profitable for the work. Perhaps he matured. Perhaps the reason that he was a disappointment to Paul, and the reason that Paul and Barnabas split up as a team and Paul took Silas, was maybe some immaturity on John Mark's part. Maybe some fear about what was going to happen on the way. But there are going to be those who will not be diligent in their service to God in 2020. We are all to be diligent. Matter of fact, we're all to speak the same thing, be of the same mind. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 2, we see that as the Spirit was given Paul the direction to write to that particular group, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. You know, if we teach the same thing, if we follow the same gospel, if we embrace the same thing that God gave us all, we will think the same thing. We will be of the same mind. Per 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, all Christians are to speak the same thing. That's because there's only one gospel. And all who follow the truth and all who live by that truth will not be divided by it. It's not the truth that divides people. It's people holding to their own thoughts, to their own opinions, to their own interpretations that divide bodies. Years ago, when we lived in Pensacola, there was a man of a particular congregation that said there should only be one congregation of the Lord's Church in Pensacola. Oh, yes, it would be a large one. Well, some people might not have the means to travel from all the way out next to the beach there, all the way back up to the Alabama line, or halfway the distance. I can see the need for a couple of congregations in an area, or maybe three or four, in an area the size of Pensacola. But we're more familiar with Mooresville, Florida. How many congregations of the Lord's Church should there be here? Perhaps one. Sometimes the reason that there are multiple congregations in areas is because of small divisions among Christians, and it shouldn't be that way. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. If we're all perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment, we will be speaking the same things. There will be no divisions among us. We will be serving God. We will be doing so in accordance to His Word as it is laid out in His Word. But even as that goes on, our faith is going to be tested and going to be tried. That's a source of disappointment also as we face the reality of the new year. In James chapter 1 and verse 3, we know, having read that passage many times, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience, there is a benefit for the faith being tried. There, you know, there's a benefit, believe it or not, of the situation you hear in my voice today, the body fighting off with antibodies, the colds and the stuff that's going around. My body will become stronger. The same thing is true when it comes to the trying of our faith. It works patience. It causes us as Christians to be stronger, to be better able to stand up against the wiles of the devil and the fiery darts which he casts at us. We see it again, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. As Peter was directed to write to this, by the Spirit in this general epistle, he said, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations." When these temptations are upon us, we're not joyful. At the very moment, it is hard. Nobody smiles and goes on while they're coughing, while they're wiping their face, while they're hurting inside. But afterwards, he says in verse 7 that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found to praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Yes, there are going to be disappointments in 2020. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, we're told, "Yea, and all that live will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." It's there, folks. It's a reality in 2020 just like it was in 2019. But along with the knowledge of these things is also the knowledge of how to conquer our disappointments, how to possibly accomplish our spiritual resolutions. We need to move beyond just behavioral reform, not just doing something different. We can go through the motions and do most anything. But if we really know what we're doing. We see in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, the Spirit directed the Apostle Paul to write this to those brethren there, to explain to them how they were to conduct themselves, how they were to behave themselves. He said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, listen, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice." In other words, give all of yourself to God. Not just part of it, not just going through the motions, not just, well, you know, we served God today, we went to church. There are many people that go to church and miss the worship. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. That's not what the Spirit had him write. "I beseech you, therefore, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, giving yourself wholly, totally, completely to God, serving Him, striving in this way, according to this passage, holy and acceptable to God. This is your reasonable service." A lot of times people think the reasonable service is whatever is reasonable to them. I mean, they look at life that way. Your boss says, "Well, I'll pay you a reasonable wage." Well, it's not reasonable to me. That's not the standard, folks. When it's come to reasonable service to God, it's what God said. This is your reasonable service. Now, how do you begin to accomplish this? "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." Where does it all start? We have to determine. Now, there have been several of us who have, in times past, had perhaps habits that we needed to break. And the way that you begin to do that is right here. One of the habits I've got is sitting in the easy chair, eating. Everybody knows it, it shows. I got to break that habit. I got to get a mindset, get up in the morning, go down, spend some time exercising, or at the very least say, no, I don't need another cookie. But it has to begin right here in the mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Those who have changed themselves in lives, all the time we run into people that say, well, you know, they're that way because of their upbringing. You know, there's a medical term for that. It's called hooey. I know in my family there were five siblings. Of the five, we all had the same upbringing. We had the same parents. We had the same influence in our lives. And some people reacted to some influence and shunned others. And in so doing, we allowed ourselves to be molded into what we became. And in that same family, the lifestyles are diametrically opposed. Why? Because of the renewing of your mind, being transformed by it. And why should we as Christians want to be transformed by the renewing of our mind? That we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. One of the greatest things that could be said about a Christian is they conduct themselves in the world and people see them and somebody says, now that's Christianity. More often than not, people look at a Christian and they shake their head and they say, if that's Christianity, I don't want any part of it. And that's disappointing. We can conquer this by renewing our minds, beginning to put into our minds what is the good thing and living by it. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24. These Ephesians brethren were told that they are to put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. The old way of life is no good anymore. I'm told that the definition of idiocy is doing the same thing over and over and expecting different results. If you do the same thing over and over, you're going to get the same results. And we've got to stop doing this. That you put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, the life which we once lived outside of Christ, in the world, loving the things of the world, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man. This new man, what is it? Well, it tells us, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. How are we going to be righteous? God's word is righteous. We got to follow God's word. If we're going to be holy, we have to follow God's word. We have to become righteous. And we can only do it by starting in the mind. And we can overcome the disappointments. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. We see the Apostle Paul directed by the Spirit to write to those brethren in that location. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. That's five things right there. What do we think about in the course of a day? Oftentimes people say, well, you know, if you have a bad thought, you're in sin. Bad thought does not become sin unless you allow it to. Notice what he's telling them here. Put something else into your mind. Think about what? Honest, things that are just, things that are pure, things that are lovely, things that are of good report. And then he says, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Meditate. What does the Bible mean when it says meditate? It does not mean sitting cross-legged on the floor and saying, I can't do that anyway. If I sit cross-legged on the floor, I never get up. It means to contemplate, to think, to study on. We are to meditate on these things. We are to think on these things. And then he says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me. Notice that this, the things that they have learned, the things that they have received were the things that they had heard of Paul. But not only that, they saw them in Paul. I know years ago, we saw the inconsistency in a parent's statement about what a child could not do. And one of the children, in their childish wisdom, said, "Daddy, you do it." The statement that came forth from that daddy was, "You don't do as I do, you do as I say." You cannot get any more inconsistent than that. The Apostle Paul was writing to these people and telling them, hold to those things, think on these things, meditate on these things, live in these things. And the disappointments of life will seem so much smaller. It will help us to remain true to the Word of God. It will help us to face the reality of this new year. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, we see that the Hebrews writer was directed by the Spirit. Therefore, we ought to give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. How many times has someone said to you, have you ever heard that passage that says, thus, 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 thus? And you say, you know, I read that somewhere one time. We ought to be able to recall the things that we are taught. We ought to be able to, with use, be able to bring up, remember passages. And it's not easy. And nobody, of course, is going to be expected to memorize the entire Bible. There have been those who have had the capacity to memorize great portions and parts of it. But that's not a requirement. But we don't want to let these things slip. We don't want to let them get away from us. We want to serve God. We want to do His will. We do not want to allow the disappointments of this new year to cause us to not accomplish our spiritual resolutions. And we don't ever want to place our confidence in man. There are a number of people that will do that. They will look at man and think that man was guiding them and that sort of thing. Some very sound words are found in Acts chapter 5, verse 38. As there was a group of men trying to decide what to do with these apostles. These guys who had been taught by Jesus Christ, who had received an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, who had been given the words of life. They performed a miracle. And this council had warned them not to do so, and they went out and they preached some more and they performed some more miracles. And the council got together and then they set this man aside. And Gamaliel happened to be there. He wasn't always there in the council, I don't think. Maybe he lived in another area and traveled around or whatever the case may be. But in Acts chapter 5 and verse 38, he gave this sage advice to that council. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel be the work of men, it will come to naught. We can't place our confidence in men. If we want to face the reality of the new year, if we want to accomplish our spiritual resolutions, we've got to place our confidence in God and in God's word and follow that word. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul was writing to a series of churches, or a group of churches, those in the area of Galatia. It wasn't just one congregation, so it tells me that this situation existed in a number of different areas, a number of different congregations. And he writes to them and says in that particular place, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth?" Now, I want to point out something relative to that particular passage. Those Galatians were Christians. They were the church. They had been added to the church, just as Acts chapter 2 and verse 47 points out. They had done so because they had been obedient to the truth. Notice what he says, "Who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth?" In other words, when we obey the truth, it doesn't mean that we just reach our spiritual resolutions by obeying the gospel, by doing the five-step plan that many people point out, and that's it. Well, I'm a Christian. I'm good to go. "Who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth?" I guarantee you, if someone's doing the bewitching, it's man. It's not the Word of God. And it says, "Before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you," is the latter part of that particular passage. So don't put your confidence in men. Put your confidence in the Word of God. And we can face the reality of the new year. We can meet those spiritual resolutions. And remember that our troubles were not left behind just because another page has been turned on the calendar. We have the same maybe physical problems, monetary issues, troubles. In John chapter 16 and verse 33, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. There are many, many other passages that could be brought up about the trials and tribulations and the troubles that we're going to have. But we need to know that those troubles from last year, they carried on through just like time does, just like the calendar does, just like everything does. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12, we're not to look at that fiery trial and think it strange. He said, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. It is indeed a fact that we will suffer persecution. We will have tribulation within our lives, and we cannot let that keep us from facing the reality of the new year, reaching those goals, those spiritual resolutions that we have made." In Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, we see a group of people who were undergoing severe persecution, great tribulation. Their loved ones had been killed. They themselves were in danger of being killed, and they were scattered. And it tells us, therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. What did they do? They saw the opportunity to serve God. Oh, they were on their way. They were fleeing. They were running away. But they wanted everybody to know about God, about Jesus Christ, and about the church that he purchased, and about their opportunity to be a part of that church. Are you ready for the new year? Well, it's here. Face the reality of it. Face the reality that we have entered into a new section of time. But do so by beginning today to be what God wants you to be. If you need help seeking direction from the Word of God, we're here, able to help you. If indeed you're not a child of God, you need to become a child of God to be able to face the new year, to be able to prepare yourself for that which is beyond this life. If you are a Christian, then you can become a better Christian this year. We can become more diligent in service, more diligent in worship. We can arrive here clear-minded, thinking about the gospel and the message that is being presented and the opportunities that are ours to take one little kernel from that message and to help someone else with it. We need to be more diligent in our service, in our worship, in our dedication. If needed, as Christians, we need to return to God in accordance to his plan. You know, God had two plans that he pronounced. One is for those who were alien sinners, those who are outside of the body of Christ, those who have never put on Christ in baptism. And in John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45, we see the first part of that. Jesus said, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." So the first thing that one must do is to hear the word of God. They must also believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, as Jesus himself in John 8, 24 said, "I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." When one hears and believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, they will readily and gladly repent on the day of Pentecost, when those people were pricked in their hearts and they knew their soul's sad condition. They cried out, earnestly desiring to know, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" The first thing that Peter said to them in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 is to repent, to turn away from that life of sin, that life of evil, that life of not serving God acceptably. And then in Acts chapter 8 and verse 37, we see that when the eunuch came to the conclusion that he himself lacked something in order to become a child of God or in order to be baptized, he asked the question. Philip gave him the answer, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." He made that good confession. And then he was baptized. Mark 16:16 tells us, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." In other words, one cannot just believe and be saved. One cannot just believe and repent and be saved. One cannot believe, repent, confess, and then be saved. One must be baptized. And having done so, as a child of God, we have actually committed to God to live faithfully from that point forward. In 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 4, we read, "Whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." If you're here this morning, what better way of starting out the new year is to become a child of God? And if you're here this morning and you are a child of God and you need to return to Him in repentance and prayer, there's only one way to do that. God has laid it out in His Word. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven." If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing the selected hymn.